How's that? All right. Thank you. But, you know, to meet God's people wherever, and we're going to spend eternity together. So I like to have a little taste of that down here, right? Get to enjoy some fellowship in the Lord now. Because the thing about the people of God is they come together for a singular purpose, and that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. We're the body. He's the head. We want to exalt him. So even though I didn't know, I don't think I knew any of those scripture songs that you guys sang. So I need a copy of that so I can learn some of the, I know scripture songs, but none of the ones that,
yeah. You have a copy.
Okay. All right.
The Bible.
All right. the tune, brother. But yeah, those are wonderful. And like you said last night, you can't go wrong with singing the Word of God,
amen,
right? Every bit of it's rich and full and truth. So, anyway, thank you for the invitation.
Amen.
It's a pleasure to be here and pleasure to meet you in person. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to put a marker in 1 Thessalonians 1, because we are going to be going back and forth to that text. Rather than read through the entire text before, I think we're going to kind of, we're going to read the entire chapter, but I think we're going to kind of focus on each verse as we go through it. But really what I want to read first is what I consider to be an introduction to this book, and that is Paul's account in Acts 17. So, 1 Thessalonians 1 is where we're going to be spending our time. But if you'll notice at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Who is Silvanus? Can anybody tell me who else that is? There's another name that we know that guy by. Silas. So Silas and Silvanus are the same person, right? So when you're reading about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas leaving the Philippian jail, which happens in Acts 16. And guess where they go after Philippi? They go to Thessalonica. That's Paul's first encounter with the saints there, his first opportunity to preach the gospel there. So Acts 17, I just want to kind of set the stage for what we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so let's back up and kind of get a little history lesson here before we jump into our main text. Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He did this everywhere he went, right? If there was a synagogue of the Jews there, he would go first to the Jews and he would preach Christ to them. He said, hey, the Messiah that we've been looking for all these years, he's here. Here's the one that we've been looking for. And he would wrestle and prove to them out of the Scriptures how this is the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Wow, how often that was the motivation caused this onslaught, this attack against the Apostle Paul. They were Jews. Others were drawn to this message, particularly the Gentiles, and the Jews didn't like that. Pride, the first of the sins that the Lord mentions there that he hates, that are abomination, a proud look. Pride's at the heart of this, right? They're showing him more attention than they've shown us. And so out of envy, brethren, we need to wipe that out of us. That needs to be, the brother told us about those sins that cause our love to wane, right? That's a sin that's got to go, right? There's no place for pride in the heart of the believer. If there's one thing that we understand, especially sovereign gracers, right? If there's one thing that we understand about being saved by grace is that's not because I was a good person, right? That's not because God looked at me and said, man, you know, if there's one that I want to get, that's the one right there. No, it's all of grace, right? It's just the grace and the mercy, not by works of righteousness but that I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, right? So God gets all the glory for that. There's no room for pride in that. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Amen. But out of envy, they rose up against this message and they rose up against Paul. Moved within, he took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Yeah. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, in other words, some monetary fine, saying you're not going to cause trouble like this again. It took security of Jason and of the other. They let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And we know about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Just a little side note here. I had always kind of given, in general, the Thessalonians a bad rap compared to the Bereans. But it wasn't the Thessalonians as a whole, particularly the Thessalonian Gentile believers that were there in Thessalonica. It was the Jews in Berea. They were more noble than the Jews had been in Thessalonica. So just a little side note to make sure you understand that, because we're going to begin reading 1 Thessalonians and we're going to go, wow, Paul had a really high opinion of this young church in Thessalonica. And this is his first introduction to this church. And he's only going to be able to stay there. We only know for sure he was there for 3 Sabbath days, right? And such an uproar is caused, the church has to sneak him out of town.
Right.
And he goes over to Berea, and he ends up in Athens and eventually in Corinth, when most scholars say that he wrote this letter. But what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter number 1 is amazing.
Amen.
So that's the introduction. That's what happened. Flip back now over to 1 Thessalonians. And so just so that you kind of understand, he goes from, like I said, from Thessalonica to Berea, then to Athens. He mentions Athens in 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, in other words, no longer wait to see how you were doing, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And he sends Timothy back to check on how the Thessalonians are doing. I mean, he left in turmoil, right? He left with this intense persecution. And Paul has a heart for those brethren that are there. And I got to know how they're doing. And so he sends Timothy back to bring a report. And when Timothy comes back, the news just overwhelms the apostle. And so he travels from Athens to Corinth and he writes this letter to them. And so that's what I want to consider. I felt like we needed that background before we jumped into chapter number 1. But let's approach the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we just, as we consider your word, as we seek to dive into these things, Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would attend the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess it is not by power of man. We have no words of wisdom of ourselves. We don't want to come with eloquence of speech. We just want to rightly divide the word of truth. And we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would attend the preaching of the word of God with power, that you would make it effectual in every heart that's here. You're a great enough God to do that. And so, God, we ask for your mercy as the gospel goes forth this day. And just pray that you would open our understanding and that it would be to the praise and the honor and the glory of your worthy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, and this is really, this was the verse that jumped out at me that caused me to desire to dig further into this chapter. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for very long, or maybe even before you walk with the Lord, you know, you meet a lot of people that say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet a lot of people that call themselves Christians. And how often, you know, we kind of look at someone and we're like, I don't really know. You know, maybe it took, maybe it didn't. I have a similar testimony of the brother last night. I walked an aisle when I was 9 years old, right, and went down in the baptism waters, but I didn't know the Lord. I was scared of hell, and I did everything they told me to do to get out of, you know, the potential of going to hell, but God hadn't done a work in my heart. And I love what you said last night, brother, about decision is not a strong enough word, right? God does call us to do something.
Yeah.
Amen. We're not saying we're not called to do something. I mean, thank God that when, you know, when their sin came to weigh heavily upon them there in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and you have with your own wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory.
Right.
When the weight of that came upon them and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't respond and say, well, we just hope you're elected, right? We hope you're one of the elect. That's all we can hope for. Paul said, you need to do something. I mean, Peter said that. I keep saying that. Brother, I don't want to call you out, but you said that last night. You have messed me up ever since then. You said it was Paul. But it was Peter. It was Peter. And but he said, there's something to do. Repent.
Yes.
Right? Repent. That's the message that's missing from pulpits today.
Yes.
Repent. Nobody wants to talk about sin. We want to make you better. And let me tell you something before we get into it. This is what I want to do this morning. I want you to see 10 things, 10 reasons why the Apostle Paul, this young church, this young set of believers, right? Why he could look at them and say, I'm not thinking, these guys probably know the Lord, but we'll see how it goes. I know, brethren, your election of God.
Right.
How could he say that? I want to give you 10 evidences for that, all right? But here's what I want you to understand. These are not 10 things that you've got to do better on so that you can know the Lord, right?
Come on, brother. Come on, brother.
Because salvation, the beginning of that process starts with you saying, I can't do anything,
amen.
Right? When God did save me, I ran off. I was raised in church. I knew the truth. You know, I knew the word of God. I could recite the scripture. But I had to leave all of that. I had to leave my family, and I went off to be a rock star. That's what I thought I was going to be. And went down there and got in the middle of all of that. But you know what happened in the process of that? Number one, that dream was crushed. I tell people all the time, thank God for broken dreams. Thank the Lord for crushing my dreams, not giving me what I wanted, right? But it was there that I understood, really for the first time in my life, that I personally am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And that's what became real to me. And like you said, brother, it was not a decision. It was falling on my face before God and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All I could do was flee to that city of refuge. We need to flee. We need to repent.
Amen.
We need to confess our sins before God. And we're going to see this church did that. Now, I think you quoted this verse last night. I love it when other pastors before your message quote your verses, right? I'm not like, man, I wanted that one. You know, it's like, that's encouraging. The Lord's, we've got a similar vein here, and the Lord's, the Spirit of God is involved in this gathering, right? So he said that. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, how could he be so certain? He spent 3 weeks there. I mean, that's really the most that we can say for sure that he was there. And, you know, some months passed as he went on. He sends Timothy, and Timothy comes back and brings him this news. But it's only been a matter of months since Paul has known this young congregation. But the report that Timothy... did I do something, bro?
No.
Okay, all right. I didn't know if it was moving around. You need a wide-angle lens. Hey, I tell you something else I learned when I met Brother Joe. I love this, and my wife's never let me forget it, so I'm going to use this if you guys get quiet on me. A preacher can actually amen himself. I mean, Brother Joe went down from the pulpit and turned around and said, amen, brother. So you can do that. That's a blessing. I had no idea that I was at liberty to do that. So, you know, it's coming if you guys start falling asleep on me. All right. So knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did Paul know that? 10 things I want to give you about that. And really, he's already set the stage for that point. You know, the next verse in verse number 5 here is for or because. So he's going to give you the reasons why. But he's actually already given us 3 reasons. So I'm going to back up in verse number 3. How did he know their election of God? He says in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That's the first thing. He said, you guys have working faith.
Yes.
You have faith that works.
Amen.
Right? You don't have faith that's stagnant and dead and inactive. You have faith that is active. And you know where we have to go, right? Talk about that. We go to the book of James.
Sure.
Faith without works is dead, right? It's alone. That's not the faith that God gives. God gave you faith not to just sit there and it be dormant. God gave you faith to use it. That faith is going to be tested, right? You don't make your muscles strong by there never being any resistance to them. You have to apply resistance. If that faith is going to be strengthened, it's going to have to be tested and tried. And so God gave us that faith to use it, and it works itself out. It is an active faith, because faith without works is dead. And so Paul said, I know you guys are elect because you have working faith. You go through the book of in Hebrews 11 there, you know, and you go that the faith chapter, and you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. And then we read by faith Abel, by faith Noah. And every time you go down through there, by faith this one did something.
Right.
They acted, right? By faith Abraham went out. God called him and he just sat still. He said, okay, it doesn't matter if I don't know where I'm going. If you said go, I'm going. He started walking, right? Faith acts. And Paul said, I know you guys are elected because, number one, you have working faith. You have active faith. Number two, I didn't look at what time I started, brother. So y'all tell me, give me the little 5 minutes left sign if I'm running too long. Number two, your labor of love. You see that in verse number three? Your loving labor. You know what Jesus says? He says, when I come back, that in that day, not a handful, right? But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works, right? We've got the working part down. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And Christ's response will be, depart from me. I never knew you. You were actually working what? Iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. You remember that? Remember Jesus saying that? These guys had loving labor. Here's my point. It doesn't just matter that we labor. In fact, Brother Jimmy brought this out last night whenever he was reading about the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, right? They were full of labor. And you read those first few verses and you're like, man, sign me up. I want to be a part of that church. These guys are doing great. But I've got one little thing against you. And this one little thing, by the way, it's so serious that you're in danger of me removing your candlestick from you. And that is, you have left your first love. It's not just that we work. What's the motivation for that work, right? And so it's not just that they were laboring, but they were laboring in love. It was a loving labor. It was motivated by love. Romans 2:7. Let's look at that verse. Like I said, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 1 because we'll be going back and forth. Romans chapter 2. Verse 6 talks about how God will render to every man according to his deeds. I'd say that what you do matters, right? He's going to judge the whole world. I mean, when he divides the sheep from the goats, what does he start talking about? Well, this was going on and you did this, or this was going on and you did not do this, right? You judged them according to their deeds, right? Faith is going to work. It's going to manifest itself. So when he's rendering to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to those they get eternal life. They were motivated by love in their labor. They were motivated. They had this pattern of Christ. A new commandment I give to you. What did he talk about? He talked about love. He talked about the proper motivation behind that. And you know what? Then they continued on in that thing. And that's what this verse in Romans 2 says. By patient continuance. That was the next thing that Paul said. Your work of faith, your loving labor, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't just start off this way.
Right.
You continued in it. Right? You continued in it. How we labor matters. We are to labor motivated by love. One of the verses that I love is that it talks about that we love in sincerity, that we love without hypocrisy.
Right.
That's the way we're supposed to love. Not just doing it because we know we ought to do it, but it's from the standpoint of, this is what I want to do. This is my desire. And if that desire is not there, I'm praying to God and saying, God, help my want to. Help my desire in this. And then we don't just go a little ways and we sort of fizzle out, but we continue on in it. And you see how they were doing that? Working faith, loving labor, and they were patiently continuing in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't fizzle out. Isaiah 40 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. True hope in the Lord produces this patient continuance in well-doing. So those were the first three things Paul lists in verse number 3 there. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for because our gospel came not unto you, verse number 5, in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The fourth point is the reason that Paul knew their election is because, you know what? We had effectual preaching among you guys. Amen. The preaching was effectual among you guys. This verse is about the preacher's experience. We're going to talk about how the congregation responded to it in just a moment. But from the preacher's point of view, our word was effectual among you.
Yeah.
We saw as it went forth, we saw the power of the Holy Spirit as the word of God went forth. There was much assurance, or it went forth in entire confidence is another way that you can read there. Another way you can read that. You know, one thing we can be assured of is those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's going to happen?
Amen.
They will be filled.
Yes.
Right? So you know what? If I'm a total flop this morning, I kind of got an out, right? I can also kind of say, well, that was the people. I wouldn't do that, right? But this is what this is my point. You have an effect on the preaching.
Yes.
The pew has an effect on the pulpit.
Yes,
yes, it does.
Because if you're hungry and you want to be fed,
yes.
Amen.
Even if I'm just an old rusty tin cup, God will give you a drink of water.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
God will provide.
Yes.
And so that's one of the ways that Paul said, I know your election of God, because when we preached among you, man, you guys were hungry.
Yes.
Right? You were hungry and God was feeding you through us. The pew had an effect on the pulpit. True belief among the congregation prompts a mighty work in the pulpit. And that's important.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Because when people start feeling stagnant and stale, this is a lot of times the first place they point.
Mm-hmm.
Something, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of that preacher anymore. Instead of going, first of all, hey, what's going on in here?
Yeah.
You know, what's going on inside of me?
Yeah.
The first place we always ought to look, congregation and preacher alike, is what's going on inside here, right? I got to make sure this beam is out of my eye before I can help you with any kind of speck in your own, right?
Amen.
And so, what's going on inside here? True belief among the congregation prompts a mighty work in the pulpit. I'll prove it to you in Matthew 13. Look over in Matthew 13. We're not talking about the Apostle Paul here, mighty preacher. Right? We're not talking about the Apostle Peter here, mighty preacher. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Yes.
The Holy Son of God, right? God the Son. And listen to what it says about Christ as He was going around in this region. In Matthew 13 and verse number 58,
yep.
It says, and He did not many mighty works there. What was limiting those mighty works?
Yeah.
Because of their...
Yes.
Unbelief, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely, the deficiency wasn't with Christ ever.
Right.
But he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
The pew affects the pulpit. But Paul said, man, when we were among you guys, effectual preaching.
Mm.
Effectual preaching. He mentioned that again in verse number 13 in 1 Thessalonians of chapter 2. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's why I had to go back on that statement about the Bereans and the Thessalonians, right? There were Thessalonians that were just like the Bereans.
Yes.
They had a hunger for the word of God, and they were receiving the word with all readiness of mind, and they were searching the scriptures to see if those things were saved.
Amen.
They had a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, and they were filled. Paul said, I know your election of God because of that. And then verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5 was about the preacher's experience. Verse 6 was what the congregation's experience was, and they responded in the proper way. They became godly imitators. Amen. Godly imitators. This was the experience of the congregation. They followed the pattern of godly men, and so, in fact, were following the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Paul said, follow me even as I follow the Lord. Right? I don't want you to follow me if I'm not following the Lord, but if I'm following the Lord, hey, follow my example, right? And that's what they did. They were godly imitators. The Thessalonians were looking for others obedient to God, and they were imitators of them. He says that also in chapter 2 and verse number 14, right after the verse we just read. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so here's my question for you this morning. Believer, because these are words to believers here. This is what I saw in you. Who are you patterning yourself after? Who do you want to be like?
Amen.
We need to examine our hearts concerning that.
Amen.
Our pattern should always be Jesus Christ and those that are following Him.
Amen.
Now, I can promise you, if you say, I'm going to fixate on this man or on this woman here, they're going to let you down, right?
Yes, sir. Amen. They will.
I've taught my kids that since they were little. I'm trying to be the father that my heavenly Father is, but when you see my deficiency, don't forget there's no deficiency in Him,
right?
Amen. You look to Him, and you say, that's just because my dad's a sinner saved by grace like every redeemed
Amen.
Individual is.
Right.
No deficiency in Him. But who are you patterning yourself after? Who do you want to be like? Who are your role models, right? Are you a godly imitator? Are you patterning yourself after those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking to the ones that are recognized? If you follow Christ, you're not going to be recognized, not for good things, right, in this life. It'll be short-lived if it's there. Ezekiel talked about that. He said that his message was, it was like a song that was popular, right? It hit the charts, and it just went like wildfire and rose up to the top. And then next week, people were like, give us something else. We're kind of tired of that, right?
Yeah.
It'll be short-lived. It'll wear out. In this world, we're promised tribulation, right? Not success and not happiness. We have joy.
Amen.
There is a difference between joy and happiness, by the way.
Yes, sir.
Happiness requires like external things going well. Joy is something that happens on the inside that's consistent.
Yes,
it's that line up here you were talking about yesterday, brother,
Amen.
Right?
Amen, brother.
Up or down, rejoice in the Lord always,
Amen.
Right? That doesn't
Amen.
Change.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So my joy doesn't change. What's the pattern that we're supposed to follow? Look at Philippians 2. Is this your pattern? And if you've forgotten this, you need to go back here and you need to think about this, right? You need to do what Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Are you getting weary in the way? Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, right? Philippians chapter 2, this is our pattern. Who being in the form of God, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's our pattern. There's our pattern. Servant. He that will be greatest among you, Jesus told his disciples, will be servant of all.
Amen.
You know who that was? That's Jesus. He was the one that was servant of all, right? There's our pattern. The evidence of being a son is that you are an imitator of the Father. Jesus said the Son can't do anything except that which He sees the Father do. He was an imitator of His Father, right? He was a godly imitator Himself as He walked upon this earth as a man. That's what we're called to be. I love that section there in Matthew 5 as we go down through the Beatitudes. And, you know, he tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those. Bless those that curse us and to pray for those that despitefully use us. Why? Mm-hmm. Because your Father in heaven, you know what he does? He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Right?
Right?
He causes his sun to rise on the godly and on the good and the evil. Amen? Paul told the unbelievers, he said, he left witness among you. He gave you fruitful seasons. God was good to you and gracious to you. And so Matthew 5 says, children, then you be like your Father in heaven. You be godly imitators.
Yes.
They were. Paul said, I can see God in you. I see his pattern in you. Also, verse number 6, what does it say? It says that they were joyous in their affliction. Do you see that? You received the word in much affliction, verse number 6, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Listen, this does not come from Adam, right? This is not normal human behavior. You're crazy. You're going away rejoicing? The disciples, Peter, John, right? They were beaten and they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, right? That's not normal. But these had that crazy abnormal pattern in their lives. They experienced joyous affliction. And this affliction wasn't short-lived. You do see the little adjective there, right, in front of the word affliction. In much affliction.
Yes.
Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There, Brother JC, you mentioned last night the stony ground hearers, you know? What gets the... stony ground hears, right? What gets them is that when persecution arises because of the word, by and by they fall away.
Yes, sir.
They fall. This is why Paul was concerned about them. Because
yeah.
What happened? Why did he leave? Much affliction, right? They were, the fire was turned up when Paul left, and Paul's, they're asking me to leave and they're concerned about my safety. And so he got out of there, but he's like, what about them?
Right.
Yes, right.
They're still in the middle of this.
Right.
They didn't get to escape. This is where they live. This is their home. He knew the affliction was there. How are they handling it? And Timothy comes back and goes, man, they're doing great. They're thriving.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You're joyous in your affliction. I know, brethren, your election of God.
Amen.
Just being afflicted is evidence, right? Just being afflicted, because in this world you will suffer tribulation. You will suffer persecution. What does 2 Timothy 3? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? The affliction's going to come. That's just a given.
Right.
But then not only did the affliction hit them, but the way that they handled it. Paul said, let's nail it down. I know, brethren, your election of God. You were like Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. You think about that guard sitting in that jail listening to those guys singing. You're like, man, I've never heard people singing praises to God while they're in this nasty, dank, dark place. These guys are locked up. Their freedom's been taken from them. They've already been beaten, and yet they're singing praises to God.
Amen.
Wow. What an effect it had on that man. The world is watching you, Christian.
Yes.
The world's watching you to see how you're going to handle that affliction. Thank God for trial and for affliction and for persecution, because you know what that does? That gives the Christian, that's show and tell time for the Christian, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I've been talking about this faith, but now let me show you, let me put that faith into action, right? Let me show you that my God is faithful like I've been telling you he's faithful all along. It's easy to say that when everything's going well. What about when everything falls apart?
Right.
And Paul said, when it all fell apart, you guys were still joyous.
Amen.
You were steadfast. You were found. You had that bedrock foundation of Jesus Christ. Just one other verse with this thought, James 1. I want to encourage you in that. I don't know where you are today. If you're not in affliction now, it's coming, right? We said that. If you're in Jesus Christ, either you're in the middle of it now or it's on its way. But we rejoice. Why do we rejoice in affliction? Well, we rejoice like the disciples did, that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. That's part of it. And we also rejoice, as James 1 says, because of the effect. What God's working in us through this. James 1 in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The goal in this, God is getting you to a mature place. Christian, that's what verse 4 is talking about. But let patience have her perfect work. That means you got to stay in that trial. That means you can't come down off of that cross, right? You got to let it have its perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, mature, wanting nothing. So God's working glorious things through those afflictions. Believer, they don't ever touch you without purpose, right? My brother told us last night, God's controlling every molecule, right, of the coronavirus. I mean, He's got the dust doesn't settle except where our God says.
Amen.
If He wasn't in that much control, Romans 8:28 just can't be true.
Right.
Everything can't really work together for our good unless God is in control in those tiny, minute details.
Yes.
He's numbered the hairs of your head.
Right. Amen.
A sparrow doesn't fall outside of Him, and yet you're worth many sparrows, little flock. Amen? God's working through those things. Back to our text. Seventh point is where we are now. There it is. Let me make sure I know how to do seven. Seven. Joyous affliction. And then verse number 7. So that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia. That's where Thessalonica was. And Achaia. And Achaia is where Paul is as he's writing this letter down in Corinth, both in what we call the country of Greece now. So you were examples. We talked about them following the examples of others, but you know what? They had a life then that was worthy of others to follow.
Right.
Paul said, number 7, you were living examples. That's how I know your election. The natural result of imitating godly men is, you know what? We become examples for others to imitate. That's how it works. Amen?
Amen.
There's an issue if we don't progress to that point.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 5.
Yeah.
He writes to the Hebrews there and he says, you know what? The time has come that you guys should have been teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again.
Yeah.
He says, that's not normal. Listen, that's a child that's not growing. That's a child that's going in the opposite direction. And we're going to get that child to the doctor if that happens, right?
Right.
You have a baby and that baby starts losing too much weight. You're going to the pediatrician. What's wrong? That's not normal. They're supposed to be growing.
Yeah.
I've got an 8-month-old grandchild and I go 2 weeks and I'm like, it's a different kid. What'd you do with the last kid, right?
Yeah.
Growth is the evidence of life.
Yes.
So there's an issue if we're not progressing to that point. The students are supposed to eventually become the teachers.
Right.
That's not just the preacher.
Right. Amen.
That's all the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You watch these little kids, and you know what? I mean, that's why we homeschooled, and that's one of the reasons we made that choice, is because I want those kids teaching my kids, right? I want to have a little longer to teach my kids. But that just naturally happens.
Sure.
Those kids teach the other kids. The older teach the younger. Hey, I know this. Do you know this? That's just life. That's the way it works. That's the way it ought to work in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
We're always learning. We don't ever quit learning.
Yeah.
Let me encourage you that the best teachers are the ones that know they can still learn, right?
Amen.
They still need to be taught.
Amen.
But there should be things that we're growing in and that we're able to turn around and teach others. He said, you guys became examples to everybody else. You were examples. I could point people there and say, do like they do. Paul told the Corinthians, remember, you're living epistles read and seen of all men.
Amen.
Right.
Men are watching you. People are watching you. I told the brother I was in a doctor's office the other day, and he had a National Geographic Channel or something up there, and it was talking about Colorado. It was all about the state of Colorado. And they'd gone to all these different places, you know, and just kind of over here, the rich and the famous have lots of houses there. And over here, you know, here's the tallest peak, and you can do this, and all the skiing over here. And they got to, where was it? Was it Colorado City? Colorado Springs. You always get that confused. Colorado Springs. And it said, Colorado Springs has become a mecca for evangelical Christianity. And they talked about all the mega churches that were there in Colorado Springs. And then they immediately went to this one pastor and said, Pastor so-and-so, he preached for years. He was well known for his stance against homosexuality. And then you know what? It came out he was involved with a man.
Oh.
world's watching us. It's heartbreaking, right?
It is.
They're watching us. And what struck me with that is just that this nature documentary would make sure that they brought out that one thing, right?
Well, there you go,
bro. The world delights in that.
Yes.
Satan delights in that. Loves to put it on display. What's the problem, David? You've sinned against God, and now you've given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme by what you've done. Let us be living examples like they were here. Living examples for others to follow, a pattern of maturity, growth, so that, and this was such a short period of time, but that ought to happen, right? If you're not learning, something's wrong. If you're not growing, something's wrong.
Right.
Growth is the evidence of life. And then number eight, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They had an outward confession. In the heart, man believes there, right? But with the mouth, confession is made. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out, right?
Yes.
That's that love our brother was telling us about last night. He said, you asked me about my wife. I'm going to be able to talk to you about my wife because I love my wife. One of the things that would just crush me whenever the Lord first saved me, I told you I was going to be a rock star. And so music was my idol. All right, that was my idol. It was idolatry to me, my involvement in music, and that was my world. And I would run into people, and I would have a conversation with them, and the conversation would turn to music, and I would leave so grieved because that's what I had known for so long, and I was like, where was Christ in all of that?
Right.
I love Him. I want Christ to come out of me.
Yeah.
I want that to be, and I still rejoice now. People don't even know that I even had any interest in music a lot of times. You know, I just don't even bring that up. That's not my world anymore.
Right.
Let me talk to you about the one that I really love, right?
Amen.
Let me talk about that one that's fairer than 10,000, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
They had this outward confession. Paul didn't have to tell others about their faith. Others could see it. Others heard it. Others watched it. Others knew it. The word of God was like a geyser rushing out of them.
Yeah.
They couldn't keep it in. When your heart is fixed on something, your mouth will declare. You meet somebody and talk to them, right? Talk to them if you have time to spend talking about something other than the weather, right? If you spend a little bit of time with them, you'll hear what they're interested in. You'll hear what their world is.
Yeah.
I want people to understand that my world is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you met Jesus Christ while He was walking on this earth, you'd hear about His Father.
Yes.
You'd hear the Word of God, right? You didn't brush up against Him without knowing truth.
Amen.
He was the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
He is, right?
Yes.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that should come out of us as well. Look at 2 Corinthians. What has God called us to be? He's called us to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can hold your place here because we're going to read another verse as we make our next to the last point. We're almost good. Thank you guys have been great. I haven't had to amen myself yet. Thank you for being so attentive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What do? We persuade men. We can't keep that in. We see the danger. Brother, they don't see the danger, but we see the danger.
Right.
And so knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're burdened over that. That's what prompts us as we see others in the danger that they don't realize that the avenger of blood is coming, but we do. And so we persuade men, we strive to persuade men in that fashion. But what are we persuading them of? If you read on verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Amen.
That's what we're seeking to persuade men of. They had this outward confession. They couldn't help but tell others about it.
Amen.
They couldn't help but brag on their Lord, brag on their heavenly husband, and they couldn't help but warn others. The love of God in them prompted them to tell others and to warn them of the danger that they were in. The gospel went forth for them, from them. I don't understand any church not being evangelistic.
Right.
That may manifest itself in all sorts of different ways. I get that. But when we go out into the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to go with us.
Yes.
Okay. That's what happened at this church. They had that outward confession. It was made known. It was in their heart. And so it bubbled up. It was like a geyser rushing out of them. And then hold your place here, because I want to read one other verse. In verse number 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Brother JC, you quoted this verse last night. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had the evidence that they were a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you mentioned that, Brother Jimmy. New creatures.
Amen.
New creature. How many things have passed away?
Yeah.
All things have passed away. How many things have become new? All things have become new, right?
Amen.
You had that evidence of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. You turned from your idols, right? You turned from your idols to serve the living and the true God. Verse in our text here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17 is where it says that. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new."
Amen.
The one looking back, Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom of God, right?
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, you have to forsake all to be my disciple. Somebody comes up, runs up to him and says, I want to go with you. Count the cost.
Yep. Right. Right.
All right. This isn't easy. Sign up. We sign on the line here. Yeah, join up. You know, that's what we have today. You want to join us? Come on. Put some money in the plate. Right. Jesus said, "Wait a minute. I want you to understand what you're getting into." Right.
Sure.
"Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you willing to forsake all? If you put your hand to this plow, don't look back. Not worthy to be my disciple if you do." Listen, this description right here in verse number 9 can be summed up in one word, and that word is repentance.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's what